it's better life than watching TV. Maybe that you all have maybe watched TV a little longer than I have. More years, I mean. And since I've watched TV, there's been TV shows or movies that are associated with the paranormal. Right? So, you could say, more recently, there's a British TV show and an American TV show called Ghosts, where someone gets injured, and when they go back to the home they live in, they see all of the various people that have died on that property throughout history. And they can not only see them, but they can interact and talk with them. Before all these shows were around, when I was in high school, there was this movie, The Sixth Sense, that came out. It starred in it Bruce Willis. He goes through this movie, and you're led to believe that he is in fact a real person, but yet at the end of the movie, what you find out is that the boy he had been interacting with during the whole movie was seeing him, and he in fact was a ghost. Before that, you go back to the 80s, there's a movie with Patrick Swayze called Ghost, right? We are not the first individuals to think about the paranormal. We're not the first individuals to think about spirits or ghosts. There were books written long before these movies as well. Yet, the disciples also wondered about spirits and ghosts. They perhaps wondered, what did the resurrection of Jesus actually mean? And what form was Jesus in the world? They had now heard two times that Jesus appeared to various people. One time in the garden, right with Mary, right where Jesus was resurrected from the tomb and she thought he was the gardener, right? She didn't recognize him right away, but then he said her voice again. And her eyes were opened, and she noticed it was Jesus who was talking. And the second time was what we talked about last week in the first post-resurrection experience that we looked at. And that was the two individuals, Cleopas and his walking partner, as they walked 15 miles a minute, or 4 miles per hour, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, hearing from Jesus, and yet they didn't recognize him. It wasn't until Jesus broke the bread that their eyes were opened to him, and they saw him. And then Jesus disappeared. And the story we go to today is a continuation of that first Easter day. We haven't left the resurrection day. The story in Emmaus happened that same day, and the story we're going to look at right now in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, was a continuation of that same day. And so go to page 869 in the Black Bibles, or students, if you have a Bible with you, you page 1295, and we're going to see what is continuing to happen on this resurrection day, this resurrection of Jesus, and what does it mean? So if you remember, the two who saw Jesus in Emmaus left immediately to go back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, and that's where we pick it up. While there, Cleopas and the walking partner and the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened and thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. see and speak. As those who do not have flesh and bone, as you see, I have. When they said that he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, what do you think of me? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of this. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's where we'll stop this morning. As we re-enter the chapter of Luke 24, we once again re-enter into Easter Sunday. Yeah, though we celebrated that 2 weeks ago, today is still Easter Sunday, where we recognize and remember the resurrection of Christ. Cleopas and his travel partner immediately head to the disciples and begin sharing exactly what their experience was. Perhaps sharing how they met this individual and they didn't know it was Jesus. And they opened their minds to the scriptures. And how Jesus revealed himself in the breaking of bread and then he just disappeared. And in the same manner that Jesus disappeared after breaking bread with Cleopas and the other, now he reappeared. Jesus appears and he says, peace be with you. Peace is the furthest thing from what the disciples were experiencing at that moment. Luke 24, verse 37, under the next slide, it says that they were startled and frightened. You know, the disciples were already fearful at this point in time. We know that because the Gospel of John talks about how the disciples were huddled in a room with the doors locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They saw the Jewish leaders just killed a rabbi and they didn't know what was in store for themselves, so they were frightened, fearing and afraid, all huddled together in a room. Not only letting Jesus come in because they knew who they were, but now Jesus appears. Jesus doesn't have to pick a lock and open the door to get in, but somehow he appears among them and he says, peace be with you. It's not in the scripture, but I think this is where you could add the classic movie trope. When you see their faces and you say, it looks like you see the ghost. They're fearful. You know, Jesus desires them to have peace. It would seem that Jesus' body is a little bit different than his glorified body, the body he was given after the resurrection, though it has physical properties, is somehow able to appear and or disappear at will by God's power or by God's design. I think these times where we think about appearing and disappearing and think about spirits or ghosts perhaps make us wonder, what does it mean for someone to have a glorified body? What does it mean when someone leaves this world and goes to the next? Sometimes there's a popular belief that, well, this world is all there is, and we're never going to have a physical body again, and we're just going to be spirits going to the spiritual world. But that is not what we see here in Scripture. We're not just going to be spirits majestically floating around at our will. What we learn about Jesus in his glorified body is that Jesus will not be in just a spiritual, only spiritual place. His body is a physical body, not just a spiritual body. But if Jesus, we believe him to be the firstborn of the dead, then when Jesus resurrects us, we too will have a physical body. A body that will be comfortable not only here, but in the fullness of God's kingdom. That Jesus, he works to give the disciples some sense of peace and comfort. In verse 39, he says, Look at that. It's us. A ghost of my flesh, but I do. You see that I have flesh and that I have bone. Jesus understands what it is like for us to be fearful. Therefore, he desires to bring some sense of comfort to the disciples. He doesn't just say, trust me. He says, what? And he doesn't just say, look. He says, touch my hand. You can see and you can feel that I am a real person, that I am here with you. God's graciousness through Jesus. And Jesus' graciousness continues. The disciples are still perhaps bewildered, maybe still afraid, maybe still startled by what they experienced. And then Jesus, out of his graciousness, thinks, if I get in front of you, you'll know even more that I am a real person, that I am a physical body. Makes me wonder, does Jesus actually need some sense of sustenance? And we don't know. But he says, don't be true. Can you give me some fish to eat? In verse 42 and 43, Jesus, he takes it. And he eats it right in front of him, in their presence, grabbing the physical piece of fish with his physical hand. And if it was a ghost, we see in the movies, they try to eat something and it just falls right through, right? But for Jesus, he ate it. And he brought another sense of peace and another sense of comfort. Another sense that said, it's really me. I have been resurrected. And I'm human. There's times perhaps you wonder if something is truly real, and I'm sure the disciples did as well. Today, we generally say that pictures provide us, or a video provides us with proof of if something's real. You know, previously, there was a statement that said, if a tree falls in the woods, and no one is there to see it, it will really fall. It is not make it stop. But now, society thinks, if you really went to the Grand Rapids volleyball team game last night, but there's not a picture on Instagram to prove it, were you actually there? Right? We like the concept of proof, to prove something is real, and Jesus was trying to give them all of the proof right in front of them. A God, not one who desires to trip us, to fool us, but he desires to show us what is real and to show us what is truthful. And Jesus wanted to say, here I am. You don't have to trust my words. But now you can see me and you can touch me and you can see that I'm eating food in front of you. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a figment of your imagination. Here. And it's a great test to know that we too are not just going to be a spirit, but we are going to have a physical body at the time of the resurrection. Because God cares about the physical things in this world. He was the one that, at the very beginning in Genesis, created all of those things. And he didn't just sit back and say, hey, that was pretty good. He said, no, he got done and he said, it was good. And God wants to restore not just us in our bodies, but also all of creation itself to that point where he looks at it and it says, it is very good, it is no longer affected by sin. It's a new creation. And that Jesus' death and resurrection was the beginning. The beginning of not just the restoration of our spiritual life, that if we believe in Jesus, we'll go to heaven, some purely spiritual place, and be there with all those who believe. No, that Jesus would come back and restore this world, and all of our physical bodies, and all of creation, that his kingdom would not just be in heaven, but it would truly be here in this world. The fullness of God's kingdom here. Jesus didn't just come to give the disciples the grace, but he came to put the disciples on so that they may distribute that grace and distribute the joy we can have through Christ to all people. And so he begins by opening their minds, just as he did with Cleopas earlier in the day. Verse 47, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. This is like the fourth time he said this to the disciples. He didn't say, don't you remember the other three times? I've already told you this. No, he doesn't do that. Instead, he just continues. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and he will rise from the dead on the third day. And he rises for a purpose, which we find in verse 47. And repentance. For the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Not just to Israel. Not just to the people who are in the Roman Empire or the people who are close by. All nations. Beginning right where they are. Beginning right in the surrounding houses and rooms that were right near where they were. Jesus. Because this is for the forgiveness of sin. for all nations, not just all of the Jews like yourself, but people who will come after. People who you think are so far from God, I'm inviting them as well. He said, you see, the world, this world needs to have a fundamental change. It needs to begin to stop relying on themselves and instead begin relying on me. To repent of the way that they lived before and come with a new direction. You know, the word repent, it literally means like a 180. You were living and understanding life in a certain way. And you're learning something new, and now we're going to head in a completely different direction. Recognizing perhaps what Christ has done, but recognizing maybe unfruitfulness in the life that you had before, and that you want to move in this new direction. It's a new way of thinking that he's bringing to these disciples. But salvation was not just for the Israelites, but the way they had planned. And even they would, in essence, have to repent of that belief of thinking it was only for one nation and begin living in a new way that says it is for all nations, for all people. That brings them to salvation through Jesus that isn't loaded with guilt. Not one that's loaded with faith. Instead, Jesus brings a forgiveness that comes with simply no strings attached. You don't have to do anything beforehand to be able to receive the forgiveness of Christ. If you haven't gone to church your whole life and just found out about Christ, you are going to be living in a different way, changing the behavior, and beginning to move in that new direction. Right? But it's not out of obligation that you move in that new direction. It's out of the joy of what Christ has done in your life that you move in new directions, taking on His will and His desire instead of our own. Perhaps you think it's pretty easy for the disciples that they talk about there. They have proof of Jesus' resurrection, right? They have a proof of seeing him and touching his hand or his side, of looking Jesus in the eyes, of seeing him through a piece of fish. And perhaps that's why in verse 48 says, you're witnesses of these things. You've seen them. Think of it as something to say. A witness is someone who has been there and seen or experienced some type of event. And also a legal thing. That's what we think, right? We think here there's another aspect. Because we're witnesses of the Lord's work, not only in our life, but in the lives of those that it's true. We're witnesses when we experience forgiveness. When we're able to take this perhaps theoretical or mind-only understanding of Scripture where it's up here, but begin to experience it in our daily life. Like the times where perhaps you've had them within your life, you were in a position where someone maybe didn't need to forgive you. You were completely alone. I had one of those experiences. It was very formative to me. I think I shared it with you before. I was like 17 and we were going home from youth group and I got in a car accident. It was completely my fault. The car accident was with a priest, right? And I was selfish and I was thinking to myself and my friends were injured and all this, and one of the dads just came up to me and gave me that tangible experience of grace. as a witness to grace. As we are all witnesses to God's grace when we forgive others and when others forgive us. And so, and therefore, we too, just like these disciples, are witnesses of the things that Jesus is talking. We're witnesses of the reconciliation. We're witnesses of the forgiveness. We're witnesses of compassion and of mercy. And it drives us to live with a sense of joy, desiring not out of obligation to change the way we live, but desiring out of the joy that we've experienced that would allow other people to experience that same joy of being forgiven, even when they didn't deserve it, even when it was not their fault. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus says, you don't need to do it out of your own time. Verse 49, Jesus says, I am going to send you what my Father does. Staying here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's pointing forward to what we call the day that the Spirit was given to the disciples to empower them for the work of ministry, to empower them for the work of bringing reconciliation and forgiveness to the world. And that same grace that Jesus gives those disciples is the same thing we receive as well. We don't need to rely on our own power. That we don't need to rely on our own willpower, our own minds, our own physical bodies, that we receive true power from our God, causing us to be able to live in ways, joyfully going forward, living as a witness to what Christ has done. So guys, we call that a testimony when we physically share with our mouths what Christ has done. But there's other ways we testify to that grace, and that's by how we live each and every day. Going forward, living lives with compassion. Going forward, not harboring bitterness and resentment in our hearts, but allowing the Spirit to wash those away, that we would be able to forgive. That we could be witnesses to a God who has a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love for his people. That includes us, but all of the other people that he has created in this world that have yet to hear of Jesus' name. We are witnesses. Witnesses that are sent forth with the power of the Spirit out from these doors, out from the main entry doors into a world that is needing of God's grace, needing of opportunities to learn about how to practice reconciliation, needing opportunities to learn how we can remove divisive attitudes that seek to divide and instead live in ways that are harmonious towards one another. Beginning with what we've experienced, leading us to talk about that repentance and forgiveness. That we preach by speaking, and that we preach by the way we live. Father, we thank you for the gracious way that Jesus showed to the disciples. That he worked to make them feel comfortable. That he said, here it is. Here it is. It's really new. It's about my hands, look at my feet, you can touch my hands. At least in front of you to show you that I'm truly here, so that you will live as a witness to what you've experienced. We thank you for the graciousness of empowering those disciples for the task that was ahead of them. That they would be empowered to face persecution. That they would be empowered to face backlash. That they would be empowered to face those who are against the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that grace in our lives, too. The task that you've given your church, the people that you call your own, is not one that you do on our own, but one that we do so with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit giving us insight, the Spirit opening the Scripture, the Spirit prompting change within our life, and the Spirit reflected your gifts every place we go in this world. Cause us to listen to your Spirit and love this world just as much as you. In Christ's name we pray.